The battle of spiritual warfare is against angels, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world forces that manage this darkness out of a sphere called heavenly places. And until we wage war in that realm, we don't wage war at all. We march in a parade. In fact, that's what a lot of people do every Sunday. They come to the Sunday parade. They come to the Sunday. They march in the church. Then they march out of church. Then they march back in the church. And so he knows he never has to worry about them, because they will get mad at the parking lot attendant, the usher. They'll get mad at the deacon and the elder. They'll get mad at the preacher and the mate, but they won't touch the evil one. The question is, how do we fight this war? You fight this war by the authority that has been garrisoned in Christ. And that means that if you don't know your identity in Christ, you have lost before you started. If you are ignorant of your position in Christ, you are a loser. Because that means you have nothing to call upon when you need power in order to give you victory. Jesus Christ has granted Christians authority in heaven. Not our own authority, the delegation of his authority, which means it's dependent upon his power. God has given us a wardrobe of authority, attire, clothes to put on, 6 pieces of armor, 3 that you're never to take off, 3 that you are to pick up as needed. The first 3 that you are to never take off has to do with the belt of truth. There must be an objective standard by which you make pragmatic decisions. Righteousness, that your new identity in Christ, whereby you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, is to inform how you live. And then he goes on to say that there is a carrying of our feet with the shoes of the gospel, the peace of God that should govern our decision making when we're operating according to God's truth. But then take up, that is, have clothes enough to get to you when you need it. Your shield of faith, your helmet of salvation, and your sword in the spirit. The only problem with those is that they can be a little bit amorphous. You might say, how do I get dressed? I'm being beaten. Satan is whipping me. He is destroying my family. He is capturing my children. He is destroying my mind. He is addicting me to this kind of influence that is controlling me, whether it's alcohol or drugs or relationship or what have you. And I understood what you said, that I have to have the right attire on if I'm going to be spiritually victorious. But my question is, how do I get dressed? And how do I know I've gotten dressed? Can you concretize it? Can you give me something I can grab hold of? The answer is yes. Because God has given you a powerful way to access the authority that you possess. But he's only given you one way to do it. There is only one way to dress up, to fight and win in the heavenlies. It's not by programs. It's not by techniques. It's not by formulas. It's not by doing some magical act. Some people would have you think if you say the right words the right way, if you go to this seminar, some of us are seminared out. Not because there's anything wrong with the program, but because we must start at that which God has given us that works in heavenly places. And he's only given one thing. That's why after the discussion of the armor, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. To put it another way, prayer gains you access to the authority of heaven. To put it another way, prayer is what dresses you up. If prayer is not a dynamic, vital, vibrant, potent, consistent, controlling, encompassing area in your Christian life, you are a nude spiritual saint. He has not only supplied the attire, he has supplied the dressing code. To put it another way, prayer is the means that we access spiritual authority. In a war, one of the first things the government will establish is air supremacy. They want to have supremacy in the air. Why? Because if you can gain supremacy in the air, you'll have less casualties on the ground. We've got a lot of casualties on the ground because we've got no supremacy in the air. Now, we already have superiority in the air because that was gained by the victory of Christ at the cross. But even though we have superiority, we have better machinery operating in the air, we must gain supremacy. Superiority is one thing, supremacy is another. Superiority says you have the better equipment, supremacy says you used it. What we need is not only superiority. Now, we got great theological superiority. He's my rock, my sword, my shield. He's my wheel in the middle of a wheel. He's so high you can't get over, so low you can't get under, so wide you can't get around him. My rose of Sharon, my bright and morning star. He's my all in all. Now, that sounds good, and you just told me you have air superiority, but I want to know, are you using it for air supremacy? Because if your superiority in Christ doesn't make you supreme in heaven, you lose even though you better. You've seen a game or a fight where the better man lost. We got a lot of Christians where the better man loses because we have supremacy in Christ but not superiority in the heavenlies. And so the issue is, how does this work? In the Bible, demons are the fleeee, not Christians. And without a dynamic, and I say this to my conviction and condemnation and to us as a church, you are walking on a spiritual treadmill, moving fast, covering no ground. We have made all kind of plans, spent all kind of money, made all kind of effort to improve our spiritual life, only to find out we've been sweating on a treadmill, gaining no yardage. How about trying it God's way? Everything you need to know is in verse 18. First of all, the significance of prayer. It's in the word with. First word, with. In other words, prayer is connected to his discussion of spiritual warfare. In other words, you can't get into verse 18 if you don't remember verse 10. You can't benefit from the power of prayer in verse 18 if you've missed out on the understanding of the battle in verses 10 through 17. In verses 10 through 17, he says to stand. What does stand mean? It means don't give up any of this new territory God just won for you. He doesn't mean passively stand by and do nothing. He says Jesus Christ has won a victory for you in heavenly places. He has raised us up with him. Those who were under angels have now been raised above angels with Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil take your territory away. And for many of us, he's taken away the territory of our joy. For many of us, he's taken away the territory of our peace. For many of us, he's taken away the territory of a happy home. For many of us, he's taken away the territory of confidence in life. He's taken us away from the authoritative position that God has given us. And so he says, with, that is in connection with the armor that I have described, make sure prayer is connected to it. But if you pray without a realization of your standing in Jesus Christ, then you won't pray right. What you do in prayer is make withdrawals, not make new deposits. God is not asking you to add to Christ. He's asking you to drop in and withdraw from the achievements of Christ. But if you don't know what Christ has done, then you're going to seek to add that which makes Christ look insufficient. He says, in light of this provision of God's armor, in light of the blessedness he's already given us, claim your authority with prayer. That's how you do it. You do it with prayer. To put it another way, without prayer, you don't get to use any of the things that God has granted you. with prayer tied to the armor, Satan can't touch you. It's like the father and the son who were trying to outrace the prairie fire, and the prairie fire was catching up with him. And so they were going to be caught because the fire was moving so rapidly. And so the father and son got off the wagon. And as the fire raced to them, he dug a little ditch and set fire in a circle around him, his son, and the wagon, and burned a big space. He set on fire a large space where he and his son stood. As the fire came upon them, the fire raged in front of them. The son said, "Dad, we got to get out of here." He said, "No, son, stand." He said, "But Dad, the fire." He said, "Son, trust me, stand." "Yeah, but we got to run." He said, "No, we don't, son. All you got to do is trust your father and stand." "How come I'm going to stand when I'm surrounded by fire?" "Because, son, this place where we are standing has already been burnt once. I just set it afire. There is nothing left. All the fire can do is come up around us. It can't touch us because once it's burned once, it can't be burned again. Jesus was burned once." And if you stand on Christ and his accomplishment on the cross, you can't be burned again. But we want to try to outrun the fire. We want to try to beat the evil one. And he says, stand on what Christ has done. How? With prayer. Napoleon was trying to conquer the world doing his regime, and one day, the story goes, he was looking at a map and he was stifled because on the map on his wall was one red dot. Napoleon is recorded to have said, "If it wasn't for that one red dot, I could own the world." The one red dot was the British Empire. That was the one place he couldn't conquer. Satan is a lot like Napoleon. He looks at the cross. He says, "If it wasn't for that one red dot..." I mean, I would have had this thing if it wasn't for that one red dot. If God hadn't become a man and entered into time and space, if it wasn't for that one red dot, I would have had him. But you got away from him because of that one red dot. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross gave us victory over the evil one. Stand on it. That I don't have to do what I used to do because I'm not who I used to be. Why? Because I'm in Christ. One red dot. It is your status in him. But for a lot of us, prayer is like the national anthem before a football game. It gets it started, but it has nothing to do with what's happening on the field. Huh? Yeah, we pray. You know, we pray, "Lord, bless me today as I go to work," you know. No connection with what's happening on the field. "Lord, bless this food that I'm about." No connection with what's happening on the field. Why? Because it's not tied to spiritual warfare and it's not tied to the armor. So then what is prayer? What is it? How can we make this thing called prayer simple? Let me tell you what prayer is in just a short clause. Prayer is simply communication with God. That's it. Communication with God. You say, "Well, now give me something deeper." That's the problem. We want to get so deep, we don't know what we're doing. We don't need to get deep. That's deep enough. Prayer is communication with God. See, that's so deep, some of you missed it. Prayer is communication with God. See, you want to talk to me. There's only one God. I'm not he. Prayer is communication with G-O-D. It's like the guy was praying and he didn't have good English. He was getting his wuthers and ises and ants and gots and haves and, you know, getting them all twisted. But he was passionate about it. Lady came to him complaining. She said, "Son, you need to learn how to speak." After he sat down, you need to learn how to talk because your English is bad and you have to speak better than that. And she just railed him across the court. He looked at her and said, "Lady, I wasn't talking to you." Prayer is communication with God. But if prayer is communication with God, you need to know something about the God you're communicating with. We give great prayers to a puny God. We give great prayers to a miniature micro God. We've got this great need and we take them to this impotent God. And because our God is so small, our prayers are so weak. If we knew who God was, we want to talk to, some of you want to talk to people more than you want to talk to God. Nothing wrong with talking to people. But many of us will spend hours with people and a minute with God, as though people are God and God is man. Prayer is communication with God. Paul assumes, based on his teaching, that we are aware of who God is. But because we are biblically ignorant of God, we are ignorant in prayer. And if you're ignorant of God and therefore ignorant in prayer, you're not praying, you're doing religious chattering. And a lot of us are chattering, not praying. We want to rub Aladdin's lamp, and what we want is this magical genie to show up to service our needs. That's not prayer. Prayer is not getting God to conform to me. Prayer is getting me to conform to God. And most of our prayers are spent on our knees telling God what we want him to do for us. Now, it's not wrong to make your request known unto God, but you best make sure that if you're going to God to tell God what you want him to do for you, that what you're wanting him to do for you is that which he wants to do for you. Because if you're praying to God to do for you that which what God does not intend to do for you, you're wasting a lot of time and energy when you could be praying about something he will do for you. And so ignorant praying, that is non-bibliocentric praying, which means that you need to know a little bit about the revelation of God, will leave you empty in prayer. Do you know why you have not added a new line to your prayer lately? Same thing. Every day, every morning, every night. Can quote it with you. Can quote it with you. Some of you have been saved for years talking about, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord, my soul will keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord, my soul will take. You know why that prayer hadn't changed? Because your knowledge of God hadn't changed. And if your knowledge of God is anemic, if your knowledge of God is weak, then your prayers will never get to the depth of enabling you to stand. If your knowledge of God is getting deep, then when those deeper problems come, you're going to go deeper to God because you've got to know how deep God is. And this is a well that doesn't run dry. The significance of prayer. Through prayer, you gain access to God's authority. Through prayer, you engage, catch this, the spiritual realm. Now, I don't know why God did it. I can't answer this question, but God decided that there were certain things he would not do apart from prayer. Some of you asked the question because you've asked me, well, if God's going to do what he wants to do anyway, why pray? Answer, he decided that he won't do certain things without it. It's like our kids. We say they want some candy. We say ask. Now, we intend to give it to them, but we won't till they ask. Why? Because only in asking are you showing dependency. See, without asking, you can do it yourself. What prayer does is it shows dependency and gains you access. Let me tell you the story. You don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 9, Daniel had a problem. The people of Israel were in captivity, and it was a big problem. So Daniel said in his heart in verses 2 and 3 of Daniel chapter 9 that he was going to take this mess to God. And he got on his knees and he bent down and he says, now God, we're in a mess. But verse 2 says before he prayed, he opened his Bible to the book of Numbers. Because before he prayed ignorantly, he wanted to find out what God had said on the matter so he could put God on the spot. Do you know that prayer gives you the chance to put God on the spot? When is the last time you put God on the spot? When is the last time you back God up into a corner? You say, wait a minute, you can't back God up into a corner. Oh, yes, you can. Ask Moses. God told Moses, look, I'm going to destroy Israel. Moses said, you can't do that. Now, if you're going to tell God he can't do something, you better know what you're talking about. He said, you can't do that. I pray tell, why not Mo? Why can't I do that? You can't do that because if you do that, then the nations all around Israel are going to laugh at us. And they're going to say that God was big enough to get them out of Egypt. He was big enough to open up the Red Sea, but he wasn't big enough to take them through the wilderness. And if you do that, your name is going to look bad, and you will be an embarrassment among the gods. And so in your own best interest, God, I say that that is not a good idea. I think you ought to preserve your people. You ought to forgive your people. I think we can approach this another way. And the next phrase is, and when God heard Moses, God changed his mind. When is the last time you backed the God up against a corner? And you say, well, wait a minute, how did that really work? It really worked because Moses understood God's nature. And he understood why God has a wrath side. He also has a grace side. And if you can appeal to his grace, it'll overrule his wrath so that you get the benefits of grace and not that which you deserve is wrath. That's the problem with many of us who are walking around saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. That's because you've been believing a lie, a lie, a lie. I can't save this marriage. You know why? Because you've been buying a lie. I can't get off of drugs. You've been lied to so long. I can't beat alcohol. No, but Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a lie. And until you start treating it like a lie, until God, see, some of us every day are calling God a liar. God, I can't overcome this habit. You are a liar. And I can't be the husband you want me to be. You're a liar. I can't be the wife you want me to be. You're a bold face liar. And since you feel that way, why don't you go ahead and tell him? You say, I would never tell God he's a liar. Every time he says one thing and you say another thing, somebody lying. Somebody lying. So let's just get straight. Who's the liar here? Is God the liar or are you the liar? Then if you're the liar, start thinking in terms of what God says and not in terms of how you feel. So Daniel prays, and the Bible says, as soon as Daniel opened up his mouth to pray, God told Gabriel, go answer. Angels were activated by prayer. No movement by Gabriel till Daniel prayed. He got down to pray, but we have a problem. Because according to Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, a demon met Gabriel and put up a block in front of him, put up a defensive line to stop him from answering Daniel's prayer. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so the demon, the prince of Persia, blocked him. So powerful was the demon against God's angel Gabriel that Gabriel had to send back to heaven for help. And so God said, Mikey. That's Michael. Now you got to understand why he called Michael. Because see, Satan is an archangel. And he's either high ranking. He's a bad dude. So he got Michael, who's also an archangel. Michael, the prince of Persia, is trying to stop the divine program of God. Now, Michael, if I get in it, it's not fair. Because if I get in it, I can destroy him, and I won't have demonstrated my power through creatures who can depend on me. So rather than me just go out there and just wipe him out, why don't you, archangel, go meet the other archangel and let him know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in him. So finally, Gabriel breaks through, comes to Daniel. Daniel's frustrated because he's been praying for 3 weeks. He says, for 3 weeks I've been on my knees and nothing happened. Anybody here like that? Anybody been praying and nothing has happened? And you thought God forgot about you? God didn't forget about you. There are defensive linemen in heaven trying to stop the angels of God from bringing the answer from God to you. Keep on praying, because one day God's going to call Mike. And when Mike breaks through, so Gabriel comes and says, we got a 3-week delay. God hadn't forgot about you, so don't quit. Prayer is necessary because the battle is spiritual. Focusing on flesh and blood is the wrong focus. When you pray properly, it is a restraining order against the powers of darkness. Prayer is your withdrawal slip against the backdrop of Christ's deposit. And if you don't know a million spiritual dollars have been put in your spiritual bank account, you're going to live like a spiritual pauper when you could have been a spiritual millionaire. And a lot of us are living like spiritual paupers. So the significance of prayer is that it gains you access. Let's look at the scope of prayer. Verse 18. All prayer, all times, all perseverance, all saints. Key word is what?
All.
The scope of prayer. If you're going to see this thing work, then prayer cannot be an addendum or an attachment. It must be the controlling agenda. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. The key word is all. First of all types of prayer. All prayers. You know, in the Bible, prayers came every which way. They were praying standing, praying kneeling, praying laying prostrate, praying walking. You know, you can pray driving. You can pray in your mind without even moving your mouth because you're praying with your mind and thought. Prayer involves thanksgiving, involves praise, it involves supplication, it involves intercession. He is saying, bombard the heavenlies with prayer. That's not what we do. When a country is in a war, they don't launch one missile. They bombard, they pound with missiles. Because those missiles keep the enemy back. You are to bombard the heavenlies with prayer. He says all types. And he says on all occasions, pray when you feel like it. And pray when you don't. Pray when you want to. Pray when you don't want to. Pray when you feel like praying. Pray when you don't feel like praying. You say, but if I don't feel like praying, how can I pray? Tell God I don't feel like praying. Because when you tell God you don't feel like praying, you just pray because you had to tell him that. Bombard the heavenlies with prayer on all occasions. Now, anybody who's serious about prayer knows something. It's work. Why you think it's so much work? I'll tell you why it's work. Because it's war. Satan doesn't want you praying. That's why sometimes you get on your face and your mind be going every which way. You can't even focus on what you're doing. So he will distract you. That's one way. Another way he will do it is he will make you too tired to pray. Okay, so you kneel on the side of your bed and you sleep after 1 minute. Right? Turn that TV on, you wake. Bow down to pray, why you think that's just chance? Oh, I'm going to get around to it. And some of us have been trying to get around to it for years and we haven't gotten around to it. Why? Because Satan understands that if you ever bombard the heavenlies with prayer, you're going to knock him back. You're going to force him back. He won't be able to do his thing if you keep bombarding him like that. And that's why you plow through that thing on all occasions. By the way, the more intimate the relationship, the easier the prayer. Still work. Anybody who's married knows this. Remember when you were dating, you used to communicate all the time? That's right. Because you used to like each other. That's why. You communicated all the time because you used to like each other. Now, how was your day? Fine. What'd you do today? Nothing. Huh? The lack of communication reflects the lack of relationship. People will say, well, why don't you talk? It's a simple answer why the other person doesn't talk. Because the relationship has been interrupted. And that's what's happened. I want to guarantee you something. I know I'm going out on a spiritual limb. If you will bombard the heavenlies about the need in your life, God will give you some answers. As simple as that. He'll use vehicles, he'll use people, he'll use church, he'll use a lot of different things as mechanisms. But if you will blast the heavenlies, you'll see more miracles in your life. You know why the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't see miracles anymore? It's not because God doesn't do miracles. It's because we don't know how to work from the heavenlies. That's why. All perseverance. Don't hang up too soon. Be on the alert with all perseverance. When you pray, you enter into a whole nother realm. You enter into the heavenlies. And anyone who has taken an airplane knows that the higher you get, the more orderly things look below you. No matter how chaos this world looks, take a plane flight. The fields are perfectly squared, you know? You don't even know who the criminals are anymore because you're too high to see them. See, once you take a high enough flight, you get a different perspective. We've been on the ground too long. That's why we can't see anything. We have the wisdom from below, not the power from above, where Christ is, in heavenly places. And so we don't see what God is doing. We only see, well, he shouldn't have said that to me. He shouldn't have, I don't have to take that. See, all we did was look below. We didn't take a flight to heavenly places. Because up in heavenly places, God will tell you that person has a messed up need in their life where they need some grace, not just you to retaliate. But you only get that from up there. He says, pray for all saints. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is not my Father who is in heaven. It's our Father who art in heaven. Whenever you become a selfish Christian where you're the only one you are praying for, God's not going to help you. Because this is a family affair. And that's why it's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, I'm not in this by myself. We are in this together. And that is why praying as a congregation is so important, where we are concerned about the needs of others so we can celebrate how God used our prayers for them so that they can celebrate how God used their prayers for us. It's a collective thing. So if you only pray for you, God won't help you to become a more selfish Christian. Selfish saints will be unassisted by God. Finally, the sphere of prayer. He says, pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now that sounds rather ethereal. How do you know you are praying in the Spirit? Well, in the Spirit is always contrasted in Scripture with in the flesh. This has to do with environment. Now, stay close to me on this one. You must be in the Spirit. Now hold your Bibles here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at it real quickly. Pray in the Spirit. Things which I have not seen, verse 9 says, ear hath not heard, which hath not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for God revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. If you're going to pray in the Spirit, a couple of things have to be present. Spiritual thinking. He says spiritual thoughts. He says if you think like the world, you're going to pray like the world. Or act like the world so you won't be in the Spirit. If you're going to be in the Spirit, you must have a mindset that is reflecting the thinking that comes from God and not the thinking that comes from the world. We still have too many secular saints. We still have too many Christians who are getting their thought patterns from television. The only reason why we have Christians going for no-fault divorce is that the culture has gone for no-fault divorce. And guess what we're doing in Christianity? Defining deviancy down. You know what defining deviancy down means? It means look how low the world goes. You just stay a little above it and you're okay. God's standard is up here. And if the world keeps going down, you're not just supposed to go down and just stay a little above it. You're supposed to stay up here. You're not supposed to define deviancy down. So the world comes up with no-fault divorce. And so what do we got? We got Christians wanting no-fault divorce. And getting mad if you tell them it's a sin. Talking about stay out of my business. They want God at the altar. They don't want him in the divorce court. This because we do not understand that as long as you have secular thinking, then you'll have a secular result. You must have spirit thoughts. Now, how do you get spirit thoughts? He says they come combined with spiritual words. In other words, you get spirit's thoughts from the scripture. Now, follow me here. Don't leave me now. Watch this. The only way you're going to get spiritual thinking is from a spiritual book. So now watch this. You can't pray like you ought to pray unless you know the word. Let me say that again. You can't pray like you ought to pray. 90% of many of our prayers could be thrown in the trash can because they have nothing to do with God's revealed revelation. If you don't know the word, then you won't be praying right, and God is not going to bless your prayer unless it's consistent with his word. So what you must do is be captivated by the mind of Christ, which comes in the spiritual words of God, so that you are addressing the Spirit's concerns the Spirit's way. Turn to Acts chapter 4 in closing. Acts chapter 4. And let's see what in the Spirit means in prayer, because you have it, in Acts chapter 4. Here is a prayer in the Spirit, an actual in the Spirit prayer. And then this one will rock you. Acts chapter 4. The believers are being persecuted. They've now been released in verse 23. And look what happens. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now watch this. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, look at the theology. It is thou who did make heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now they've been threatened. They've been beaten. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, thy servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage? And the people devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers. They gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now guess what? Did you just see what happened? See, some of you didn't see what happened. You don't have your Bibles open. You see, did you just see what happened? Let me tell you what happened. They're praying. They say, God, before we tell you about the mess we're in, let me tell you how great you are. You too good. We're in a mess, but you're a big God. Now, God, in case you forgot the Bible that you had written, let us quote back to you one of your verses. In other words, we're going to put you on the spot with your own word. Giving God back his own word. Telling God what God said. Because just as God can say negative thing and bring judgment, he can say powerful things and bring blessing. They quote God's word back to him. Then watch this. He says, this city that we're gathered to against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, because you already told us what you're going to do. And grant thy servants boldness that we may speak with all confidence. We're going to do what we're supposed to do, but we need help from you to do it. While you extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Now catch verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they're in the Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see what happened? When you pray right, something got to shake. Verse 31 says, the place shook. How come we don't see places shaken today? How don't we see impossible homes that can't be brought together shaken and people falling back in love today? How come we see people addicted and they can't get off of it today? How can we see people depressed and they can't get out of it today? I'll tell you why. Because we don't talk to the same God that these men talk to. They talk to a God where they would reach into the Bible, pull out the appropriate verse, and tell God about it. And because you said it, God, I'm going to believe you're going to do it. We were at the Dallas Seminary banquet, and they did a portrayal of Dr. Schaefer, who started Dallas Seminary. And in the early days, 1924, they needed $10,000, which was a lot of money then. And they didn't need it the day after tomorrow. They needed it by 9 o'clock the next day. Dr. Schaefer went in at 8 o'clock after they had prayed and sought God based on who he was. At 8:30, somebody came. He said, Lord, and I want to know this is you. I want to know this isn't luck or chance. I want to know this is you. So send it by somebody who we have never met before. I want it to be so stupendous that only you can get the glory, only you can get the credit. At 8:30 the next day, a guy walked in with a letter. It was a letter from a banker in upstate New York somewhere. And he came with the letter and he said, God woke me up this morning at 3:00 in the morning with Dallas Seminary on my mind. And something just impelled me to write you a check. And here is a check for, guess what? Not $12,000, not $8,000, but for $10,000. Why? Because he knew who God was. A little boy one day went with his father to the amusement park. They just wanted to have a good day of rides. They got to the amusement park. And the father went to the ticket booth and brought some tickets so his son could ride. Father said, Lord, son, I'll keep the tickets. You go and you ride. As you need the tickets, come back, and so you don't lose them, I'll give them to you. So he took some tickets and went on some rides. While the father was waiting for his son to come back, a young man who the father had never seen before came over to the father and said, sir, I'd like to have 4 tickets. Father says, 4 tickets? I don't know you. These are for my son. I don't know you. Can't have these tickets. These are for my boy. Yeah, but I need 4 tickets. She says, I'm sorry, son. I don't know you. Just then, the son came. He said, Daddy. Oh, it's okay. That's my friend John from school. I told him you had the tickets, that he could come over and ask you for the tickets. He just forgot to tell you I sent him. You ain't praying with me. Some of us need some tickets. Some of us need God to hand out some things to help us to enjoy the rides of life. Some of us can't afford to get on the roller coaster. We can't afford to get on the Ferris wheel. We can't afford to get on the wild mouse. We don't know what a good time in life looks like. We don't know what victory looks like. We don't know what strength looks like. And it doesn't look like we can get any tickets from God. But that's why you got to close your prayers in the name of Jesus. You got to have somebody the Father knows to come over to you and say, Daddy, I know who he is. That's my brother. He came to me on the cross and he yielded his life to me, and you can give him some tickets. And when you come to God in the name of Jesus, he'll give you some tickets so you can get on the ride and have victory in your life. He'll let you ride. He'll let you ride. If you come in the name of Jesus Christ, he'll let you ride, because he's gained victory for us in heavenly places.